Church, today a bit quiet. I think the people are not as exciting. Maybe not that we are not as exciting, but we are more the laid back, the ones who find long weekends more for rest. I don't know. I think some of our friends are at our retreat in Batam. And then I think some probably take the long weekend to travel. And taking pilgrimages all over the place. Let us pray. God, may the words from my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you. Amen. So this sermon series about pilgrimage. And why are we talking about pilgrimage? I think our life is a pilgrimage, a journey. And the question is often, what is our destination? Where are we heading to? And I think that the image of the pilgrimage is also a very apt description for our spiritual life. Pilgrimages can help us focus and connect with something larger than ourselves. The history, the tradition, the stories we know so well. And finally, going to those places spoken about and seeing those places with our own eyes puts some context. Some of you have experienced it on last year's trip to Israel. And seeing the places that be named in the Bible, whether they are the historical location or is what traditionally described as the location, it is experience to encounter. However, it can be a danger when we are obsessed with the physical journey and neglect the inner journey and end up being tourists rather than pilgrims. Or thinking that only by taking this physical journey that we can experience refreshment and transformation. We may go on many trips to holy sites, but we may not experience what we are looking for. Because these holy sites are not holy in and of themselves, but because they mark something that happened there. Jacob named the place he dreamt of a stairway resting on earth. In Genesis 28, verses 11 to 22, taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place. And there he dreamed that there was a ladder set up on earth, the top of it reaching to the heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood beside him and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. And your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. And you shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your offspring. Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? There is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose up early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar, and pour oil on top of it. And he called that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will surely give one-tenth to you. Did Jacob have a dream of God at Bethel because it is a holy place? Or is Bethel holy Because Jacob had a dream there. A question for you. And the word Bethel actually means house of God. And that's what Jacob was describing. Earlier this year, on my vacation to Thailand, I climbed up this mountain. I didn't know it was that high. Khao Nong Nak in Krabi. And the climb turned out a lot tougher than I expected. Because I thought that, oh, it's a two-hour climb. It'll be Bukit Timah times two. No, it wasn't. There were moments I thought maybe I should turn back. And I was humming Highlands when I was climbing because the mountain was literally in my way. These are the lyrics that echo in my head as I was climbing. So I will praise you on the mountain. Yes, I was on a mountain. And I'll praise you when the mountain's my way. Yes, it was my way. You're the summit where my feet are. So I will praise you in the valleys all the same. What struck me was the line, you're the summit where my feet are. In other words, the place we seek to connect with God as we climb mountains isn't the top of the mountain where God is, but God is where our feet are. That journey itself, God is present. It's not till we reach the top that we find God. It is on that journey. So there was a kind of moment of aha, eureka on that climb while I was perspiring all the way through and wanting to give up and thinking, you're the summit where my feet are, so I can turn back right now. But no, I climbed up all the way to the top and it was a beautiful sight. The holy encounters with God is not about the place, the location, whether it's the top of the mountain or the depths of the valleys, but rather it is about us and God. And so it echoed even more so in last year's, during my sabbatical. The highlight of that sabbatical was to be Tazeh. Some of you experienced Tazeh worship last month, and I wanted to be there. I've experienced Tazeh worship before, and I loved it, and I wanted to experience it again at the and where it started from. But it didn't happen. It did not happen like what I expected. I was so preoccupied about being there that I didn't pay attention to what was happening inside. I wasn't paying attention, and I didn't do any homework going there. I think that when we go on trips that we think that are going to be like a spiritual journey, a pilgrimage, I think there's homework to be done. So when I was there, I finally I stayed there for three days and two nights, and I left because I was so not at peace, or I was not getting what I was looking for. I had a certain idea of Tazeh in my mind where it's quiet and you're singing together. There were 1,000 people there at the worship, and it was a totally different experience to me. It didn't feel intimate. And the singing was so good. The people there, I think they're all from choirs or something, that I felt I didn't feel comfortable being there. I felt like my singing was marring the perfection of the voices of angels there. And I realized that sometimes imperfection allows us to connect better. And sometimes I actually appreciate the imperfections in our worship because it makes it real. It's not a performance. It is who we are. And so when I was there, I just couldn't find an entry point into connecting at all. And I came to the realization I was a tourist. Someone who made a physical journey, but not the inner spiritual journey. That's what Gary and Pauline pointed out in the past 2 weeks. We can be tourists and we can be pilgrims. And tourists are the ones who make the physical journey without making the inner spiritual journey. In John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman spoke to Jesus, and she pointed out that the Samaritans worshipped on Mount Gerizim, while the Jews worshipped in Jerusalem. That was one of the major differences between the Samaritans and the Jews. And Jesus' reply was that there was a time coming that we'll worship God neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem, but worship God in spirit and in truth. We often think that we have to go somewhere far away and usually exotic. Otherwise, we will not be able to find God and we are not able to encounter God at all. I like the song Highlands because it is exactly speaking about that, that God isn't that hard to find. You know, even though we'll say if God is in the mountains, we'll go to the mountains, and if God is in the valley, we'll go to the valleys. We'll scale the valleys, right? But actually, God isn't too hard to find. It is actually, God is actually as close as our breath. And it's actually our mindsets that need to be adjusted so that we can encounter God. It is the same for our spiritual journeys. When we seek God, the place is less important than our inward state. What is our inner spiritual journey like? In physical journeys, we have maps, right? And nowadays, we got maps on our phones that actually can point the way, fastest way to a certain location. Those of us might find these maps helpful if we are able to align it properly. And phones nowadays align the direction you're facing, which helps us who are challenged a lot. But what about spiritual journeys? What guides us and helps us? Are there directions? Because each our journey is unique. In the physical world, it's physical, it's fixed. You know, you want to get from here to Orchard Road, it's fixed. You can hop on the bus and you can take 105 there, or you can take the train and make a few changes, or you can drive. But the physical way there, is the landscape's the same. Our inner spiritual life is different for each one of us. And so, how can we have something that helps us, guide us in some way, but is tailored to each of our contexts? This is something that I discovered quite recently, I think 2 months ago, and it was a very useful thing that I went to, that I found, right? It is called the Rule of Life. And the Society of St. John the Evangelist, the Anglican Monastic Order, and the Center for Ministry of Teaching at the Virginia Theological Seminary collaborated and came up with this program called Growing a Rule of Life. The Rule of Life was one of the first things I learned in seminary. It was a required class. I had to attend it and I had to construct a rule of life. However, it wasn't as detailed as this or as helpful in some ways. Maybe back then I wasn't in the mindset or grasp the concepts well. But now I've been able to understand it better. And this resource is free and much better than some of the paid resources that I found elsewhere. And I'm going to introduce you to the Rule of Life. And this is the website you can go to get the resources. And you can look for me later if you didn't get the link down correctly. The Rule of Life is a tool from the monastic spiritual tradition that helps us cultivate our relationships with God, with self, with others, and with creation. While it sounds like a hard thing, right, like rule, is it a set of rules that you need to obey? No, it isn't. When the monastics talk about a rule of life, they're not talking about a list of rules to follow. The word rule comes from the Latin word regulari, which gives us the word like regularize and regulations. And the rule, a rule is a way of regularizing our life or bring order or an intentional approach to the way we are living. So rather than living randomly, or what Jamie said just now, let life happen to us, we create a rule of life that gives us a chance to step back and to think about what it is that we value and how we intend to live. What are the values we want to express in our daily living? In the monasteries, the rule of life can be very structured. They define when you wake up, when you have morning prayers, when you have breakfast, what you do thereafter. Usually it is tasks like cleaning, you know, sweeping the tending to the garden or cleaning up the common areas of the monastery. But for our lives, it is actually a very helpful thing that we use. I want to pause here for a while and ask you some questions. And I know that you might not have pen and paper with you, but I would, if you can and want to take notes on your phone, please do. Write short notes of what answers might crop up for you. And don't worry if you have no answers right at this point in time, because the rule of life is supposed to help you create the rule, not in an hour or so. It is something that you create over maybe 3 or 4 weeks, right? I took about 2 weeks to do mine. The idea to do it right now is to give you a taste first. You can dive in deeper later on. So some of the questions I want to ask you is, who am I? What defines you? Who am I? Who do I want to be? And there are two different things. Who you are right now may not be who you want to be in the future. What is important to me? Who is God inviting me to be or become? What do I want to invest time, energy, and resources in? You'll notice that these questions are interconnected in some ways. Because what is important to you should be what you invest your time, energy, and resources in. Correct? Logical, right? Very logical. But when I did my own rule of life, I realized what is important to me is not what I'm investing my time, energy, and resources in. Like, whoa, that's a surprise. I actually spend time, energy, and resources in things that are not that important. Things that are distractions. And then discovering that God is inviting me to become someone, you know, become something else. And how am I going to invest time, energy, and resources in to do that? Oh, suddenly my... Oh, okay. Do you give time for God and prayer? Do you give priority to leisure, family, and health? This is a very surprising thing when I came across, when I was doing the rule of life, because they were talking about how do you have fun and how do you have leisure? Because that's having joy in life is a gift from God. And we need to find ways to prioritize that, right? How do you give priority to work and not let it bleed into other parts of our lives, that it becomes the only thing defining our life? What do you do that's already life-giving? What helps you? And then reviewing your relationships. And relationships, I don't just mean your romantic relationships, but relationships with your family, your friends, and your colleagues? How do you cultivate love in those relationships? It seems like a scatter of questions all over the place. And just questions does not help us give a way of living out this rule. So the rule of life is interesting because it helps us ask these questions. Do I schedule time for prayer, for scripture, for relationships and worship? Will I do that? Do I have quality time for family and myself? And what am I waiting to claim about my life, which I might later regret? And is my day-to-day living, every day, an accurate reflection of how I want to live? That is a question that really struck me because, you know, there are days that you finish and you went, the day just flew past and what have I done? Then the week just flew past and what have I done? And this year is even more significant because we have a lot of new additions to our church. And then I look back at the children's ministry was showing me pictures of Joshua, not Joshua, the newborn that came to our community, but the older Joshua. And Joshua, when he first came to church, when he was 1.5, and now he's not 1.5, right? Hey, was he 1.5? Was it 3 when he came, right? 3. And then now he's coming to 5. Coming 6 already, getting ready to go to primary school. And then I realized, I looked at both the pictures, I realized time has flown. But what, you know, and then that became a reflection of where am I now? So when we think of these things, we might end up with something like our New Year's resolution. I want to do this, I want to do that, I want to do this, I want to do that, right? And then after 2 weeks or 3 weeks and maybe at most a month, we end up with things dropping off and then things go back to normal and we forget about it until the next year. The rule of life is something that I really found helpful because it helps us write down, reflect, and then create a structure to help us. I'm not going to give you, I'm going to give you a sample of what they have, right? It's looking with yourself about your own prayer life and also about your own health, how to take care of your own bodies, how to take care of your eating, your diet, because these are the things that sometimes we don't think too much about. Do we eat mindfully? I'm now starting to eat, chewing my food, hopefully 20 times before I swallow. It's a practice. And then to sever the flavors and everything. The rule is not to become an imposing structure that you become a slave to. I was very ambitious when I started out. I said, I'm going to journal every day. I'm going to write reflections every day. And Pauline's laughing already. And then after that, I only managed once a week. That's on my off day. And then that was not helpful. But what, you know, going through the rule of life and the videos that they had was, be forgiving to yourself because sometimes you are too ambitious and it's not helpful. Adjust. The rule of life is meant to be flexible and adjust. Of course, you adjust. You don't just throw it out the window and make it very, very easy for yourself, lah. So now I'm doing journaling twice a week. And one of the helpful things I was, you know, as I was going through this was, when you say twice a week or once a week, nail down the days. Commit to the days. Because when you say twice a week, right, or once a week, very soon the week is over and you realize you have not done your twice a week or once a week. By saying that you're going to do this on this day, you form some form of accountability. When you fail to do what you did, then you can hold yourself accountable. Like, I was not able to do this because something happened and I just didn't have the time. And be kind to yourself. But doing so will help you create that rhythm to cultivate that. One of the brothers from the order said that this rule of life is like a trellis. You know, some of the plants, and those of you who are into plants, actually require something to grow on, a structure. It does not stand on its own. If it doesn't have a frame, it will start just creeping on the ground and it's a whole big mess. Right? I just bought a plant yesterday that was a whole big mess. I'm planning to put it on a stick and then so that it will grow upwards. So as we, this structure, this rule of life is to help us get a structure. This is part of the workbook that they provided. And then looking at your web of connections and your relationships to people. Okay, I'm not going to go through all of it because it is good for you to go through. But you arrive finally at this that's called your rule of life. And their rule of life is drawn very nicely. I think that it's a good idea. So you actually have one quadrant is relationship with God. One quadrant is relationship with self. One quadrant is relationship with others and relationship with creation. So the concentric circles are daily, weekly, and seasonally. So there are some things that you commit to doing daily. And I think the most important one is commit to daily prayer. And the advice from the brother was very, very helpful. It doesn't matter if it's 10 minutes, 5 minutes, half an hour, 1 hour. The point is you commit to doing it daily and you do it. Prayer. Then there are other practices that will help you as a relationship with yourself. What do you think that you need to do every day for yourself? Some of the examples that was given, and the filled up version. This is an example from the worksheet. One of the relationship with self is stop negative thinking. It's not just necessarily about things that you do, but things you want to stop doing so that you improve your relationship with yourself. I want to encourage you to do this because I think that it will be a good measure of what spiritual growth is. The collaboration between the Virginia Theological Seminary and the brothers have developed a 6-week program. Every day they have a video. When you subscribe to it, they will send you a video every day for reflection. The video is 3 minutes long. And then you can write notes after that. And they help you build up on this rule of life. Of course, I didn't have 6 weeks to go through that, and I'm not exactly Mr. Patient. I actually went through the videos quite quickly, and I found that the 6-week program is a bit didn't work for me as well. La. So they actually have another rule of life that actually another workbook that is they produced a couple of years ago that's called Living Intentionally. And this one, what they recommend is that you spend an afternoon to first start on it, to read through, and to start working on some of the questions, and you reflect. And then you return back to it the next day as more things and add on more things to it. This has been more helpful for me rather than this rule of life. But I want to say, whatever, you need to find what works for you. And this is the part that I think will be very helpful. Do it with your partner or your friends so you can encourage one another doing it. While my partner Titus isn't Christian, he's one who is encouraging me on this. Have you done your what you committed to every day? So the things that I note down, you know, relationship myself, taking care of my body. I need to stretch, stand up, walk around and stretch every hour. because my back is not getting any better. And these are the things that I included into my program. Think through what might be helpful for you and look for an accountability partner to work through this rule of life together. Because when we talk about spiritual growth, we all have this vague idea what it is. It's undefined. No one knows exactly how it looks like. But I think that it's important for all of us to realize that if we want to have growth, right, and we need to have some way of defining success or defining what we need to do to get there. While physical growth is obvious because you can measure how strong you are, how much weight you're lost or gained, you know, when you run faster, jump further, spiritual growth is often what we say we are not able to measure. But when we commit to doing these, improving the relationships in our lives with the people around us, then we will manifest the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Because these things help us to think about how we live daily. I would say that I often have struggles achieving these things that I set out. And having this guide, this rule of life, helps me. One of the struggles is relationship with others. And this helped me reflect. So have you ever had the experience of meeting an old friend and said, oh, it's just like we have never met each other, you have not seen each other for years, and you catch up just like it's the old times, like not a day has passed. I think that's crap. Because that means that that relationship has remained dormant and still there where it was 2-3 years ago. When we say that we are in relationship with someone, we need to continuously cultivate it. Of course, you're not going to maintain that kind of relationship with every single person in your life. But the people who are close to you, you need to spend time and actively do it. So, when I was reflecting and going through my own stuff, and I realized that people that I call my close friends, I've not met since Chinese New Year. That's the usual time that we gather and catch up with friends. And if I think that they are my good friends, then I need to invest the time, energy, and resources to catch up with them. And you create a rhythm. So in my relationship with others, not the weekly, but seasonally, it's I want to catch up with one of my old friends every month, one. And then, and hopefully I can go, meet up with more of them as through the year. At least I have 12 meetups, catch-ups with old friends. That is investing our time and energy in the people that we care about. I say that, I want to establish closer relations with my family. What do I do? Not just a weekly dinner with my parents. What do I invest in? For some of us, and for some of you who are more structured, who have better, I would say, discipline, because this is a form of discipline, and awareness, you are already doing some of these. You are already structuring how you lead your life that will help you grow and blossom and bear good fruit. You're already doing that. You're already scheduling the times that you meet up with your family, your friends, and what you have to do. For someone like me who is ill-disciplined and all over the place and not structured, this is a helpful tool. I work better with structure. When I work better with deadlines. I work better when there is an external system of discipline that is controlling me. But what this rule of life helps also is as you do this, you build up the internal discipline to follow through the plans that you put in place. I want to send you the link to, oops. Oh, is this the older slides? Huh? Let me see. Yes, this one. This is the one that, because the link is harder to find and very, very deep in their website, I've created a bit.ly link to the workbook, the 14-page workbook that I use. So you may choose to use between this, the link is bit.ly/FCCPilgrimage, and that links to their Living Intentionally, a workbook for creating a personal rule of life. And the other one is quite easy to find because it is growing a rule of life. How many of you are interested in doing this? Those of you who want to do this, and I would like to invite you to meet after service so that we can create a WhatsApp chat group to, or if you don't want to join a chat group by email or something, so that we can walk together on this and work together on it. Because it may not be something that comes naturally. Some of the questions asked, you're like, huh, what is this asking about? And we can go through and start on the day together, subscribe to the mail, and they will send you the daily videos, and we can have discussions on WhatsApp after that. They actually provided a facilitators and coordinators package. And I actually got hold on that. Anyone can get hold of it. But it's more helpful at my level to work with you through that. So why this? I think that we have been asking that question, I want spiritual growth, but how? And we've been trying many things for a while. And some of it has not worked. Some of it might work for a short while, and then you outgrow it. But the thing about the rule of life is that you add on. As you become more adept, when something becomes second nature to you, you wake up every morning, and then after you freshen up, you have a time of prayer, and it becomes second nature to you, then it's time to add on something else so that you start growing deeper in on your spiritual journey. And I think that's the walking together part that I think is very necessary. Because if you do it on your own, it feels very lonely. Sometimes you get lost. Sometimes you just give up, right? But I do not believe that God is calling us to do this on our own. This pilgrimage is done together. Just like when... I don't know how many of you have gone on Angela has gone on the Camino de San Diego, right? Is it Camino? Yeah, you've been on the Camino. Anyone else has been on the Camino? Camino de San Diego is actually a pilgrimage, an ancient pilgrimage route to St. James' tomb, I think. It's actually a church, but it's St. James' tomb at the end. So in tradition... In the Catholic tradition, quite some time ago, in ancient times, doing this pilgrimage actually forgives your sins. It gets you absolution. Yeah, that's in the past. So people will take this journey on. And even today, from Netherlands, every year, one prisoner will be let out of prison if that prisoner will embark on this pilgrimage from Netherlands, walking all the way to Spain. And of course, this one is accompanied by a guard. But it's today they still have that. That one prisoner, after completing this journey, is released. It baffles me reading about it. And so this journey is walked on, but many of my friends who went on this journey from the US actually encountered different people on this pilgrimage. And the exchanges and the conversations and the friendships built on this journey actually was the summit that they stood on. Queer, trans, and LGBT folks went on that journey with people who are not queer. People who might, you will think that might be on the opposite end of the religious spectrum, the conservatives and all that. But in that encounter, something happened, something transformed, and they got to know one another as a human being, and they got to reconsider their positions, right? My friend encountered a Republican supporting, Trump supporting Christian on that journey. But that journey transformed both of them. Not that they changed their minds straight away, but they grew a deeper understanding of the other side and stopped seeing each other as the enemy, but see each other as humans. So while that journey, that pilgrimage, we often think pilgrimages is just one hermit walking from place to place, there's actually a community of people who walk along there. And houses along the way, they actually call it hospitals, right? That they can stay at along the way to rest. What about us on this spiritual journey? I think the FCC is this hospital, not in the sense of a medical hospital, but a place of welcome, a place that is safe, a place that's embracing, a place of rest for you here. And here you find fellow travelers you bump into that are on various parts of their journey on this pilgrimage. While you, some of you may not think that, okay, this rule of life will be something that works for me, I do want to think, invite you to consider. And if you are already doing something that is helpful, doing something that is that similar to a rule of life that helps you, share it with us. Share with the people that are with you on that journey so that we can walk together and grow this knowledge base in some way. Today is a more kind of hands-on, you know, with a material that's more hands-on to think about, right? Do download the workbooks, either one. And I think that you might want to download both and compare which one will work for you better. This one, the one from Grow Rule, is more attuned with people who may not be as, who do not like words that much, but like to draw. Because you are supposed to draw in this, you do mind maps and drawing. The other one, the one that I use, is more wordy, that uses write words and reflections. That one works for me better. Do take out one that works for you and work on that. And perhaps share with one another and in the group for those of you who will not take it out. I want to close by setting the stage for the next few, the continuing out of the sermon series, because this is not the, this is one part of the pilgrimage series. This is equipping you with the map. Next week, I will be talking about pruning. What do we need to cut away so that we can grow? One of the images that that seems to be echoing between Pauline and I is the idea of deeper, right? And it might emerge as next year's theme for FCC, deeper. We want to grow deeper roots, deeper understanding, deeper relationships. At the same time, if our roots are not deep enough and our branches are spread far too wide, when the storm comes, we will topple over. And part of what's necessary is what sometimes you can see people doing before the rain, the monsoon season, they chop away branches so that the tree doesn't topple over when the monsoon comes. And so likewise, I think there are some things that we need to prune away in our lives, and that's the next in the sermon series. And in closing, there is one, at the end of this sermon arc, right before Christmas, the last week of November, I'll be speaking on the last journey. Because in FCC, we have not spoken about death. In our church, we do not speak much about death because we were a young church. But we are 16 years old now. And in this season, we've encountered deaths of our friends, Yuming. Last year was Nick. Reverend Yap passed away the year before. And also, loss of our loved ones. So I think that it's really important to talk about the last journey. The last journey of our lives in some way. The last days of our lives, maybe. And to what we might need to think about at the end of our lives. And to think about it earlier rather than later. To think about it when you are healthy and when you are able to. So that is the arc of this series as we close at the end of November. So will you join me in prayer? God, our journeys with you are different. As you invite us to pay attention to the details, as you invite us to grow, to bear fruit, may we respond in the ways we are called to you, to grow deeper in relationship with you, so that we will bear fruits of joy, love, patience, generosity, fruits that will show people who you are, because all good things come from you. As we learn to let go of ourselves, our selfish desires, and learn to lean more into you, may we be able to love the people around us, the communities around us, that we become your hands and your feet and your voice in this world. All this we pray in Jesus, the one we follow, the one who showed us the way, the one who is the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.